This morning I'd like to begin by continuing with the theme of Remembrance Day. Remembrance Day, as probably most of you well know, began 100 years ago at the close of World War I. And today we rightly honor and pay tribute to all who served, to all who have served, and to all who have sacrificed in order to procure our freedom. This is a day where we pause and we consider the price of our freedom. This is a day where we remember how countless thousands put themselves in harm's way at the prospect of preserving our liberty. Indeed, we are free today because of the sacrifices of so many. Now, over the years, and now some of you will look at me and think that I'm not very old, but I'm old enough to have noticed a change in the way we regard and observe Remembrance Day. I've been in full-time ministry 20 years, and I see a difference in the way the wider society in the West treats this day, even 5 years ago, from 10 years ago, from 20 years ago. There has been a shift for how we value and observe this very special day. And unfortunately, my observation is that this day isn't observed with the reverence that it once was. That the particular special nature of the day is not as widely held by society as it once was. Now, I have a theory for this. My guess is for why this is the case is because we have an increasing lack of proximity to those who personally served and those who personally sacrificed. That is to say, it's not easy in 2018 to find someone who has had firsthand experience fighting in a war. There's just not too many of us here or in this country who know of people who fought in the world wars or even in more recent wars. And because we increasingly lack access to persons with firsthand experience of what was sacrificed, that means we have to work extra hard to bring to our mind what was sacrificed. In other words, you and I have to work extra hard today to remember the price that was paid. Now, before coming here in 2010, I served for 8 years at a church in Toronto, Canada. And in that congregation, we had several men who fought in World War II. And among the seniors of the congregation, I think just about every senior citizen in my congregation in Toronto knew personally someone who had fought and served in the World Wars. One of our members, his name was Bob Halfknight. Bob was a prisoner of war in World War II. He was a prisoner in Germany. Now, Bob Halfknight openly shared with his friends in the congregation his awful experience of war, his awful experience as a prisoner of war. One year I asked Bob Halfknight if he would give the prayer of remembrance. You know, as I think of doing the prayer of remembrance this morning, it's not the same because when I began my ministry, I could always get a veteran to do it. It was easy to find one, and they were more than willing to do so. So I had Bob Halfknight do the prayer of remembrance. It was a profound moment to have a prisoner of war stand up in a church in the 21st century to lead in a prayer and to urge our remembrance of the sacrifices that were made. I remember looking out that day and seeing on the faces of the veterans, you could see the cost of the war on their face. You could see the price of their sacrifice. and you left that service. Having heard a prisoner of war lead in prayer, you left that service with an acute sense of what was paid, what was sacrificed, and what was won by that sacrifice. We have to work hard to remember. I think you will agree that there is an obvious and natural analogy to be made. A natural and obvious analogy to be made between what Remembrance Day represents and what the gospel conveys about the work of Jesus Christ. In each case, Remembrance Day and the cross, in each case, you have a sacrifice that achieves a benefit for many. A sacrifice that achieves a benefit for many. We could begin this comparison by saying there remains a work to be done to appropriately remember all that Jesus did for us. So just as we stand here saying we need to remember what men and women did for us by fighting in the world wars, by serving for their country in the wars that follow, well, we say we need to work to remember that. We need to work to remember all that Jesus has done for us. Why? Because the story of Jesus is familiar to us. It's so familiar to us. We speak of Jesus dying for our sins, and we say it almost as if it were ordinary. It has become too familiar. And perhaps we lament how far removed we are from having first-hand witnesses to the death of Jesus. Just like we lack first-hand witnesses to World War I and World War II, how much more do we lack first-hand witnesses to the death of Jesus? Well, that is true on one level. But there are meaningful ways for us to preserve our reverence for what Christ has accomplished. There are ways for us to preserve our reverence for what Jesus has accomplished. There are meaningful ways for us to remember. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you this morning to remember the death of Jesus Christ. And I want to help that along. First, the most obvious thing we can do to help our remembrance of Jesus and His sacrifice is to repeat the story of what He has done to one another. That is to talk about with our friends and our relatives, our colleagues and our neighbors. Let's repeat the story. Let's tell the story of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We don't have to make up the story. We don't have to imagine the story. We have written accounts in the New Testament, reliable accounts that carefully detail for us what Christ endured and what Christ achieved. Our faith in Christ is strengthened. Our reverence for Christ is elevated when we read and when we repeat the stories of His sacrifice. If we do not talk about what Jesus has done, we will struggle to remember. The second thing we ought to do to help our remembrance of the death of Jesus is simply we reenact the meal. We reenact the meal where Jesus explains the meaning of His death to His followers. The teachers among us will know any time you have things that you can touch and observe, it helps the student to learn and to remember. So you have a story, you have the Lord's Supper, you have communion, and you're able to touch and handle and taste elements that convey the reality of what Christ did, what He accomplished, and it comes alive. Now some of you are sitting there thinking this morning, well, Pastor, you're still talking about things that are secondhand. We weren't first-hand witnesses to that Last Supper, the meal of remembrance. We weren't there when Jesus died on the cross. This is still secondhand. And so some will argue that the reason we struggle to give Jesus the glory and honor that He deserves is because we lack first-hand witnesses to what took place. But do we? Do we? You may remember the Apostle Paul asserts that the Spirit of Christ dwells inside of the Christian by faith. This is what the Bible teaches, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives inside the Christian by faith. Romans 8, 9 and following. Jesus Himself promises the disciples that when He goes away, the Holy Spirit will be sent by God the Father. And He says, the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have taught you. Dear friends, it is my great privilege to remind you this morning, if you are in Christ, you have a first-hand witness to the work of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And the Holy Spirit within you aims to fully impress upon your heart all that Christ did and all that He accomplished through His life and death and resurrection. We think we're 2,000 years removed from a first-hand witness. No, if we have faith in Christ, the first-hand witness is within us. So why do we still struggle to remember? Well, this process of remembering, of honoring, of glorying in what Jesus has done, it doesn't happen by osmosis. It's not that the Holy Spirit somehow seeps all of this stuff into us and through us. It's not magic. There remains a work for us to do in order to know and remember what Christ has achieved. There is a way, if you will, to activate what the Spirit wants you to remember. The Reformers used to refer to this as the means of grace. I don't know if that's a strange phrase, but if you're from the Reformed tradition, certainly the Presbyterian tradition, we talk a lot about the means of grace. What does that mean? The means of grace are those activities through which the Holy Spirit promises to be particularly active. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't active outside of these things, but the Holy Spirit, God promises to be particularly active when we engage in these activities. What are these activities? Primarily prayer, primarily reading the Scripture, not simply quietly in your home, but hearing it read. The preaching of God's Word is a means of grace. I don't just stand up here so I can take home a stipend. I stand up here because God promises to use this exercise to apply the Holy Spirit's work in your life. When we celebrate baptism, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, these are means of grace. These are the arenas, these are the activities where God promises that the Holy Spirit will be particularly active. Beloved, we are not far removed from having a first-hand witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By faith, the Spirit of Christ dwells within every believer. So now, as promised, I want to move and wade into chapter 10 in John's Gospel. As we consider, as we remember what Jesus has done, the first thing I would like us to consider is the motivation behind the death of Christ, the motivation behind the death of Christ. I think many of you don't need me to tell you that the grand motivation behind the death of Christ can be summarized in a word: love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And in John 10, you'll see, if you're open in that text, you'll see Jesus differentiates between the level of care that's provided by a shepherd and the level of care that's provided by a hired hand. The hired hand, Jesus tells us, flees in the face of trouble because of a lack of care. By contrast, Jesus declares Himself to be the good shepherd, whose care and whose affection for the sheep motivates His sacrifice. Why did Jesus die for you? Jesus died for you because He cares about you. Jesus died for you because He loves you. That's what we learn about the motivation of Jesus' death. The second thing we ought to consider is the voluntary nature of His death. The voluntary nature of His death. Now, if you know your New Testament, you know that there are instances in the New Testament where opponents of Jesus attempt to kill Him, push Him off a cliff, get some stones, let's get Jesus, let's end His life. But they're unable to. You see, Jesus' death would not be by accident, nor would it be from circumstances beyond His control. No, you see, in John 10:18, Jesus says clearly, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." I have the authority, Jesus says, to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is sovereign even in His death. The timing of the death of Jesus, the manner of the death of Jesus, this is all by God's design. If you wonder about the manner of Jesus' death, you need only to read the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53. It reads like a description of what Jesus endured on the cross, but that was written hundreds of years before. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, voluntarily lays down His life. And this leads me to the third consideration, which is the purpose for which Jesus died. The purpose for which Jesus died. That is, Jesus did not die with some vague notion of some unknown people who may or may not benefit from what He has done. Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 11, He says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." For the sheep. And the phrasing of that in the Greek is such that we might render the phrase in English by saying, "The good shepherd lays down His life on behalf of His sheep." This is to say that there is a substitutionary aspect of the death of Jesus, which is to say that what He endured is what we should have got. The penalty that He incurred actually belonged to us. But what happens on the cross is that the shepherd dies in place of, on behalf of, for His sheep. Motivated by love, Jesus voluntarily gives up His life and dies in our place. While there are many more things we could say about the death of Christ, let us conclude our considerations by talking about what is gained by the death of Christ. What is gained by the death of Christ? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we are reminded that the benefits gained by the death of Jesus come with a condition. They come with a condition. The benefits of what Jesus did on the cross apply to you when you put your faith in Him. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Friends, this is different than our temporal freedom. This is different than the freedom we talk about on Remembrance Day. Because every person in the Bahamas is free, regardless of whether or not you acknowledge the sacrifices that were made on your behalf. You remain as a free citizen, even if you're antagonistic towards the service and sacrifice of others. But the benefits of Jesus are not applied to every person. The benefits of Jesus are not applied to every person. The benefits achieved by the death of Jesus are accessed by faith in Him. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. How do sheep stay safe? How do sheep stay safe? They stay safe by living in close proximity to whom? The shepherd. If you're not with the shepherd, you're not safe. That's a basic principle for sheep. I've wandered, I'm off path, I can't see my shepherd, I'm not safe. The same holds true for us. Are you living in close proximity to the shepherd, Jesus Christ? If you are not living in close proximity to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, you are not safe. But you can be safe. You can be safe if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, if your faith is in Him, if your intention is to follow Him, He will give you everlasting life. In the days that preceded Remembrance Day, I mean this year, 2018, in the days that preceded Remembrance Day, I observed a few of you as you urged others to honor the service of veterans. Peter Bates and Lindsay Cancino making sure that as many of us as possible had poppies. I like the wristband that Peter had on his wrist, lest we forget, with a poppy. Peter gave it to me. There was a service last Sunday afternoon. There was an announcement encouraging your attendance. There are people in this congregation who've urged others to come today and to remember. Perhaps this is because you know or you knew someone who served. Perhaps you know or you knew someone who sacrificed for our freedom. And if that's the case, it makes perfect sense that you would advocate in this way, that you would ask us to wear a poppy, that you would give away wristbands, that you would ask for our attendance at special services. It makes perfect sense that you would advocate. Dear friends, may I remind you of this. Every Christian knows the one who died for our eternal freedom. Every believer intimately knows the one who died for our eternal freedom. The first-hand witness to the death of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you by faith. Everlasting life awaits those who trust in Christ, those who honor His sacrifice. And so, like those who would ask us to attend special services, wear special wristbands and poppies, like in the spirit of those advocates, we need to be telling other people about the greatest sacrifice in human history. We need to tell everyone until every knee in heaven and on earth, until every knee bows, we need to urge every person to remember Jesus, to honor Him, to worship Him. I'm thinking of what I'm reading in John chapter 10, and I'm prompted to ask a question. Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling? Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you? You see, we are not masters of our own destiny. Although that's the great temptation. That's the natural inclination. Friends, you are not the masters of your own destiny. You are not independent, autonomous, free agents. We need the reminder. We are sheep. We are sheep and we have a shepherd. We are sheep and we have a good shepherd. And so because we have a good shepherd, we listen to His voice. We follow His lead. And if you listen to the voice and you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, if you follow in His footsteps, if you follow His guiding, then King David's statement will apply to you. And you will be able to say, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.